I was at a graduation at Wheaton for one of my kids, and Walt Kaiser got up to speak, and he said, "Wow." He said, "I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet, and I work for a nonprofit organization." And I'm thinking that's where I stand right now, too. I'm also working for a nonprofit organization, but the Lord is good. And what a beautiful song. He holds us fast. So the Lord has something for us today. And so we pray that he'd give us the right words and that the Lord would teach us something from Malachi. That's where we are. I was in my late 30s, about 2 ages ago. Isn't that amazing how the years go? But I was in my late 30s, and Nancy and I were married, and we were leaving Goldendale and heading for Africa. And we had prepared well. It had been 11 years of medical training after high school. It's hard to believe now that I really, you know, allowed myself to do that. And then we were in Africa for 6 years, and then we came back and practiced medicine in Goldendale for a couple of years and joined a mission and headed for Zambia. We're so excited. 4 kids. One of them, I won't tell you who, is here with us. I don't think he probably even remembers that trip. But we got to Zambia. It was a rural hospital. AEF said, "You guys are well-trained. You're the people for the job. It's a remote 100-bed hospital. Now you've doubled the number of doctors there. And we want you to be in charge of the medical team and want you to be in charge of the team of missionaries." So we got there. We settled in. The old crusty American doctor surgeon came and met me a couple days later and said, "Rob, we're leaving." "When? Next year?" "No, maybe tomorrow." A day or two later, he and his wife, you know, loaded up the car and they were gone. So we went to our first team meeting with about 20 missionaries from 6 different countries. And they were very cordial, and the self-appointed leader, a European guy, stood up and he said a lot of nice things, and then he said one thing: "We will never allow an American doctor to lead our team, no matter what the mission says." I went home. It was a year before we led a meeting in with that team, but the Lord did have things to teach us that year allowed. But I will tell you that many nights I talked to the Lord quietly and said, "This is not exactly what I expected." Last week I saw on the internet that somehow, miraculously, there was, you know, the internet is amazing, and I don't understand it because of my age, but they're able to tap in to the switchboard of heaven and get a video. So I think that's what they mean by cloud technology. You know, they. So this is very short. You'll be amazed that Gabriel has a British accent. And if you can't understand it, there are some subtitles. Watch closely. This could have been me talking to the Lord. Better turn the lights down if you can.
"Good afternoon, you're through to Heaven's Call Center. Gabriel speaking, do not be afraid. How can I help you?"
"Hey, I want to file a complaint, and I was told I should call if I have any concerns or worries."
"Sure thing, how can I help?"
"The thing is, I didn't get any presents for Christmas this year, and it's really rubbed me the wrong way."
Right. So let me find out what went wrong here. One second.
"Cheers, thank you."
"So based on your record, you were at church last week and you sang the following words in worship, and I quote, 'All I want is you, Lord. All I need is you. I don't need anything but you, Lord. The things of this world mean nothing to me, but your love, Lord, means everything to me.
But it's Christmas.
But these are the words you sang, Billy. Do you want me to retract what you said, mate?
No, of course not.
No, I didn't think so. If there's nothing else,
mate,
enjoy the rest of your Christmas and remember the reason for the season. Bye-bye now.
But, mate...
So that was me, and it wasn't Christmas. It was just, Lord, that's not exactly what I expected when I signed up. And disillusionment, being disappointed with God, is what Malachi is about. And that's our topic, and that's our challenge. And the real question is there any one of us who has not in the past or does not today feel some disappointment or discouragement or disillusionment with the God of heaven? I think we all do in some way. If we're really honest and take a look inside, there is some of that somewhere, and we need to think on it today, and that will be the theme of our conversation. Malachi is a fascinating book. I can't do more for Malachi than Justin did for us last time, but I want to make it simple and bring us to Malachi 3:16, which is the key verse for this series. So Rod asked me to talk about 13, 14, and 15, and these are three verses that simply summarize how discouraged, disheartened, and disillusioned the people of Malachi were. They were saying, Lord, give me a break. We've got a lot of unmet expectations, and we're not sure what to do about it. Well, it's a book with 55 short verses. So that shouldn't be too hard to tackle. 55 verses. And it's a book that I think says three things, and those are the three things I hope to cover. I can't believe it's actually, is it really 10 minutes to 8? I'm going to talk fast. You guys don't mind that, because I think the most important thing we do is talk around the table. The book says we need to say something about Malachi's culture, we need to say something about the people of Malachi's day, and then we need to see how that relates to us, and what did God have to say about it. So what was Malachi's culture? You know it, it was Babylon, right? They had been in Babylon, and they got out of Babylon. The Lord had told him he'd get them out of Babylon, and so 70 years passed, and he brought them home. And what happened in Babylon? Remember any big events from those 70 years of captivity? Daniel? Lions? Fiery furnace? Handwriting on the wall? A lot of amazing evidence of God's presence. God brought them home like he promised. 100 years passed, and then Malachi, 400 years before the Lord came, Malachi is now writing the last book of the Old Testament, 55 verses. And Malachi is speaking to some discouraged people. Why discouraged after 100 years? The politics are a mess, right? No king. The Conservative Party was in shambles in Washington. I mean, in Jerusalem. And, you know, along with politics, the church was in trouble, right? The temple was rebuilt and it was puny, right? People weren't happy about that. And then, what about the Messiah? Isn't it interesting that Isaiah promised in Isaiah 9:6, a son will be born, a child will be given, the government will be on his shoulders, we'll call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And that was 300 years before Malachi wrote. 300 years is like a promise made to George Washington. And here we are today looking for the Messiah, no sign of the Messiah. And people were a little bit jaded, a little bit disillusioned, a little bit frustrated. Where is the God who promised all that to us? So that's the culture, and that was my task. Who were the people of Malachi's day? What did they look like? Well, they were a disgruntled people. If you've got your paper, on the back, I put some verses. And they're saying to the Lord, Lord, do you really care? You know, you say you care. Do you really? I didn't want to go through these without having them in front of you, and I want to just read very quickly these seven verses. Chapter 1, verse 6, the Lord of heaven's armies, the Lord of hosts says, a man honors his father and a servant his master. If I'm your father and master, where's the honor that I deserve? You have shown contempt for my name. That's my who, me there. In every one of these verses, who, me? How have we ever shown contempt for your name? You're going to get the idea that the people of Malachi's day were just ready to throw in the towel with God. Who? Me? Would I do that? 1:13, you say it's too hard to serve the Lord. You turn up your noses at my commands, says the Lord of heaven's armies. Think of it. Animals that are stolen and crippled and sick are being presented as offerings. Should I accept such offerings as these? Who? Me? Would I do that? Not serious about worship? Chapter 2, verse 14, you cry out, why doesn't the Lord accept my worship? The Lord witnessed the vows you and your wife made when you were young, but you've been unfaithful to her. Who? Me? Unfaithful? What does my relationship with my wife have to do with anything? 2:17, you've wearied me with your words by saying that the evil are actually doing good. Who, me? How have I wearied you? When have I called evil good? And then chapter 3, you've scorned and disobeyed me. Who, me? Ever since the days of your ancestors, you've scorned my decrees, failed to obey them. Return to me, and I will return to me. Who, me, wander? We've never left him. But be serious, the Lord says. Pay attention. You really have wandered. 3:8, should people cheat God? You've cheated me. Me, a robber? When did I ever cheat you? And then our verses today, 13 to 15, you've said terrible things about me. What have we said against you? You've said, what's the use of serving God? What have we gained in obeying his commands? I heard you on the switchboard. You were complaining. You were trying to show. Or what have we gained, we say, by trying to show the God of heaven's armies that we're sorry for our sins? From now on, we will call the arrogant blessed. When I look down that list, I see contempt, I see half-hearted worship and half-hearted obedience and half-hearted faithfulness and self-centeredness, and we don't like to see those things written down, but there's a lot of that that comes into our life day by day. We're disillusioned with you, God, and we're not sure we quite believe you. Well, the Lord, in these 55 verses, the Lord is speaking in 47 of them. Isn't that amazing? I don't think there's any other book in the Bible where 4 out of every 5 verses is a word from God. So if we want to hear what God has to say to disillusioned and disheartened, frustrated, jaded people, And we fit that category in America because this has been a tough 3 years or 5 years or 20 years, but especially these 3 years with COVID and the economy and work and home issues, this is a tough time. For non-believers, but for Christians, a tough time. And there's plenty of frustration with God. Why should I bother meeting in a time like this and fellowship or go to church or why bother? Because God, you haven't really taken care of my needs. Why should I pay attention to yours? Malachi is right up to date, isn't it? So what does God have to say? Well, I think the Lord says two things very simply in this book. He says, first of all, be faithful to me. Because you're not being faithful. And the second thing he says is, don't forget, I love you. It's pretty simple. The faithfulness part, he says, not in this order, but he says, first of all, in the second chapter, be faithful in your marriages. You think your marriage is about you, but it's not. Your marriage is about me. Ephesians 5, you know the verse says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Your marriage is all about me, the Lord says, not about you. The verse in Malachi that sort of makes us jerk a little is the one that says, God says, I hate divorce. Lord, did you have to say that so bluntly? But, you know, you think about what God was saying there is, marriage is about me, and yes, I hate divorce. I don't hate the divorced. I hate divorce. If we talk to people who've been divorced, they hate divorce more than the rest because divorced people know the scars and the pain deeply that happen with divorce. God hates divorce because it's about him and about his relationship with us. And the second thing God says, be faithful in your giving. Stop promising something and then not doing it. And then he says, be faithful in your worship. In the first chapter, he says, you guys are coming into the temple and you're bringing, you know, blind sheep. You can do better than that. And your goat, you know, it's got three legs. you said, we're giving you our best. And these are the animals that are wandering off and falling in the ditch. So that's what you're giving. Don't do that. I've given my best to you. You give your best to me. So that is God's challenge for the people of Malachi's day. At Christmas, and I can see quite a few of you were in my boat because you've got some gray hair. I was there, and there were grandkids, and there was a tree, and there were gifts. And, of course, Judah, Eleanor, and Charlie were just salivating over the gifts, and we made them wait, you know, until everybody sat, and then we had to read the story, and we prolonged the story, and, you know, they were just, finally, we let them go. The gifts came out. Can you imagine if Judah opened his gift from Grandpa, and it was an old anatomy text that smelled like formaldehyde, you know? Grandpa, you know, Eleanor opens and it's a wagon that's rusty with two wheels. And Charlie, little Charlie, opens his and it's a bag of, you know, frozen broccoli that's expired. Grandpa, we would never do that, would we? We would never. We want to give those kids the very best. And if we could give them everything, we would. That's what the Lord is saying. I gave you my best. Why don't you give me your best? That is the challenge of Malachi. My mom gave her best. She was a wonderful mother of 12 kids. And she was as soft as my father was hard. And she rescued our family in many ways. Moms do that. Dad died at 91 up in Portland. And mom was aging and, you know, bent over with kyphosis. And she had Alzheimer's in those last years. And we hardly carried on a conversation. But in 2011, Nancy and I were home from Africa, and our family got together up in Portland in a little chapel, a little bigger than this, Glen De Vere Chapel, where Dad had preached for a number of years. And by this time, there were, you know, 60 grandkids, and the number of great-grandkids were quite a bit. So we had more than 100 people in this little chapel. And my mother was sitting on the front row. My sister, young sister, was kind of holding on to her. And we sang hymns and we talked and we shared stories in pews. It wasn't like this, you know, that's an old chapel with pews. It was a really sweet time. At the end, as we came to the end, my brother Jim was up there and he said, "Mom, do you want to say anything?" Of course, we all expected not much, but Mom stirred herself and she got up. And she turned around, and Rebecca, my sister, was holding her. And this is all she said. "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem his name. And they shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts." And then she turned around and sat down. I pray that when my mind is foggy, I'll remember a verse from the Bible. And that verse is Malachi 3:16, and it's our verse. She saw us talking about the Lord, and that is what she wanted for us more than anything in the world, because she knew that when we talk together, God will listen, and he will honor his people who honor him. Well, my time is up, but I want to tell you one more story before I finish, because it means a lot to me, and because it's the story of a man who honored God, a simple man who honored God, and the way God took care of him. And to me, it answers the whole question of Malachi. When we're disillusioned with God, when we're frustrated with God, can we not turn to him and remember how much he loves us and say, "Yeah, Lord, you gave your best for me. I want to be faithful. I want to give my best for you." And of course, we wouldn't be here together this morning if that wasn't our heart's cry, isn't it? That's what we all want. About 4 years ago, and some of you know this story, forgive me, but about 4 years ago, I went back to Sudan. It had been a few years. We had our team up there seeing patients, and it's at the end of the world up there in South Sudan. And I got there, and a few days after I arrived, Rebecca, the midwife, came to me. She said, "Rob, would you see my father-in-law?" "Sure." She said, "It's really interesting. My brother-in-law was in Ethiopia, and he had a dream. And he dreamed that his father was sick. And that was 90 miles or so from the home village, about from here to Corvallis. And he was so convinced, he said goodbye to his wife and kids, and he left the refugee camp in Ethiopia, and he walked to Kortumbak, to the village on the border of Sudan and South Sudan. And she said, sure enough, his father was desperately sick. And they carried him down the 17 miles to Doro, and he's been here for a month. Can you please see him? He's dying. Ibe was the guy's name, about 80 years old, Ibe Yina. And I saw Ibe, and he was desperately sick and wasted and anemic. And I did an ultrasound, and he had a big liver and a big spleen and lymph nodes. No doubt in my mind, this guy was dying from brucellosis, which is a disease our parents knew, undulant fever from unpasteurized milk. Fortunately, our cows are all healthy in America generally, but in other countries, not so. And that is a terrible scourge. So he was dying of brucella, and we had the medicine. 6 weeks of injections and oral medicine, and we started him. And within a week, the guy was already much better. And I talked to my friend Pastor Bullis, or Bullis means Paul, so that was Pastor Paul. I spoke to Pastor Paul, and I said, I need to go see Ibe, because this is quite a deal. That his son in Ethiopia had a dream and went and got him and brought him here. This is something. So I went and we talked to him, and Ibe told us this story. He said, I was married already in 64 when the war started in Sudan, and the war went for almost 50 years. And he said, I didn't have any time or energy or interest in spiritual things. I lived 17 miles from here where some of the early missionaries were. And he said, I just kept a low profile during the war and nobody bothered me and I was just a farmer. But then 82 came. 1982, the war got hot. John, Pastor John, a young guy that I know, a Sudanese guy, went back to his hometown in Kortumbak. He preached the gospel. He said, Ibe said, John came to me and said, Ibe, put down your hoe on Sunday and follow Jesus. Ibe said, you know, I thought about it. I put down my hoe on Sunday. That's the way he described it. And he said, I put my trust in the Lord. And ever since then, he said, I was faithful in the church, and in 1986, he was only 4 years old in the Lord. Things got terrible in that part of Sudan, and the Iraqis were helping Sudan, and they came through there with tanks, and they were headed for Chali, about 15 miles away, and they slaughtered a lot of people there. But on the way, they were looking for sympathizers for the SPLA, and they grabbed guys like Ibe, and they grabbed him, and they took him to Chali. And Ibe said, they hung me up in a tree by my arms, and they beat me. And they beat me. They did that too. He said, finally I told him after some days, you can kill me, but that's okay. God will take care of me. He said, some time passed, and two soldiers from two tribes in South Sudan, Dinka and Shaluk tribesmen, they were being paid to fight for the north. And they convinced the Arab army, this guy's just a farmer. Take him down and let him go home. I think those guys were angels, and they definitely saved his life. Ibe went home. He raised his family. He sent his son, Stephen, to our training school. We trained him as a health worker. He went to Ethiopia. He had a dream. He went. He brought his father down to see me, and Ibe got healthy and went home. Why? Because God is a God of love. And I think the Lord looked at Ibe and said, here's a guy who gave everything for me. And I love him. And he rescued him. The Lord gave everything for us. The challenge of Malachi is, will you give your best for him? That's what the questions on the paper are about. Get around the table, read the questions. If you don't like the question, I made it up. So just scratch it out and go to the next one. Okay? And what time are we finished? 25 after. So you don't have much time. Have a good conversation. And at the end, Pastor Andy, I believe, is going to give us a word and pray with us. Let me pray now before we start there. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for Malachi, an obscure book, but full of your words of challenge for people who are disillusioned and discouraged. Speak to us. Help us to know how we can follow you with a whole heart. In Jesus' name, amen.